The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network presents Setting the Record Straight, where various Christian Reconstructionist pastors seek to understand and dissect the issues that are plaguing the church today, from the pulpit to the pew.
You know, last week we kind of laid the foundation. We talked about the two types of taxation that are biblical taxation, and one is the head tax, and the other one is tithing. Those are the two biblical taxes that are that God has given us. And so that's why I took this divergent in the first place. And so last week, we just kind of laid the foundation about why people give in general. Why do we tithe? And the reason why we did this was to help us lay the foundation. So when we have these conversations about taxes, you know what? Really, we need to have the biblical example to back it up and to be able to say, this is why. It's one thing for someone to claim out that taxation is theft, but not all taxation is theft according to the Bible. There is a biblical version of it, so we ought to be pushing that and teaching that. So we even talked about how last week, down to everything belongs to God, and even to the point of if we believe that everything exists and belongs to God and is for God, then why we talked about why we act as if God does not exist or own any of it. So it led us today to this place. And I want us to be reminded, if you will, Grace, go ahead and go to Malachi 3, and we'll look at verses 6 through 10. It says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." Well, when Malachi speaks of the tithe here, we have to ask a few questions. Well, what is the tithe? What and where is the storehouse? And does this still apply to the Christian? And if it does, how do we keep from robbing God? Those are the questions we have to ask of ourselves. We have to ask in the church in general and toward a biblical society. A tithe simply means, in the Hebrew, it means tenth. Tenth part or payment of the tenth. So today, as we get started, when we talk about tithing, when we talk about a tenth, we're really not talking about just generality. What we're talking about is Scripture reveals not one tithe, but three tithes. I've had this conversation recently, and this person was like, "Yeah, I don't like it when my pastor talks about giving. They're talking about tithing and giving. They have this big building program and all these kind of things." And I said, "Well, has your pastor ever talked? What does he talk about? He's talked about giving to the church." And I said, "Well, that's not about the tithe. The tithe is to the Lord." And I said, "But do you understand? It's not one tenth. It's three separate tithes." And this one shakes the people to the core, because that's when they say, "Hey, I just give from what God lays on my heart to give." And I always ask, well, does God ever ask us to do that which He has not commanded? This is an area that for me has been over the last year, has been a great struggle. And this is an area why, one of the reasons why I wanted to go back through this is I have been so blessed by God. In the midst of so much hardship, I've been blessed by God. And I say that, don't say that lightly, but He has provided for our every need. And He has even given us greater things than we ever deserved. The first tithe that we're going to talk about is the social tithe or the Levitical tithe. The social tithe or the Levitical tithe. It's found in several places in Scripture. Leviticus 27 says, "Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of this tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal, of all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good or bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy, and it shall not be redeemed." Numbers 18 tells us, "All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord I give to you and your sons and your daughters with you as a perpetual due. It's a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you. And the Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. And I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near to the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be perpetual statute throughout your generations among the people of Israel that they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel.' And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you, from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe, and your contribution shall be counted to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. So you shall also present a contribution to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the people of Israel, and from it you shall give the Lord's contribution to Aaron the priest.'" Now, I find it really interesting what we even go back to this place. Two things that I want us to let stand out regarding these tithes, this tithe specifically, is one, for those people who think that the tithe, full tithe goes to the church, and the full tithe comes to the, and a portion of this is to, and to do so, when we look at this passage of Scripture, one of the things that points out to me is that no pastor, if you believe that, then no pastor should ever have any form of inheritance. They should own nothing. But they consider that this tithe goes to the priests, correct? Goes to the temple, to the church, to the priests. That pastor should have nothing. Own nothing. No land, ever. There's a problem with this. There's multiple lines. But even that pastor, then the question is if he receives 10% of everything that you take in, every member takes in, no matter what, then what happens? He's supposed to give what? 10% of that. So, my first pastor I thought was very interesting. His first church, he said he was 17 when he started pastoring his first church, and they used to pay him in eggs and vegetables, and they would give him every so often they would give him like a they'd butcher a pig and give him a pig or something like that. That's how he was paid. They took it. I mean, he didn't make any money. He didn't all of his bills were taken care of. But the point of this is this Levitical tithe, there was a specific tithe that came in. Now, we're going to talk about this more in general because we're going to have to ask that question, where's the storehouse at? And is every church a storehouse? Because according to Scripture, there was a storehouse. All right. The second tithe was what? This is called the rejoicing tithe. This is the one that throws people off. This is the one, when I learned about it, was actually the first thing that gave, for the first time in my life, I saw liberty. for the first time, I didn't feel like I was being bound and enslaved by giving. This is the first time I saw joy in giving. Which, if I believe if it went to this place and people understood the rejoicing tithe, I do believe wholeheartedly the social tithe or the Levitical tithe would be of no problem at all. People would not even worry because they understand what this is about. It says in Exodus 23:16, "You shall keep the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of in gathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor." So it comes that time, you gather from the crops, you gather from all the fruit of your labor at the end of the year. And what do? Leviticus 23 tells us. And the Lord said, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month, and for 7 days is the feast of booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It's a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work." Didn't say you couldn't work, but you don't do any ordinary. "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifice and drink offerings, each on its appropriate day. Besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your freewill offerings, yet you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for how many days? 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. You shall take on the first day of the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It's a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." He's telling them to remember where you came from. Remember what God has given you, what He has provided for you in all things. And for 7 days, you're going to what? You're going to celebrate Him, to rejoice in Him. Deuteronomy 12 says, "You shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes, for He put His name and His habitation there. You shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and contributions that you present, vow offerings, your freewill offerings, the firstborn among of your herd and of your flock, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, and all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do anything according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing what is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. For when you go over the Jordan to live in the land the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when He gives you rest from all your enemies around, so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord God will choose to make His name dwell there, you shall bring all that I command, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contributions that you present, and all your finest offerings that you vow to the Lord, and you shall rejoice before the Lord, and you and your sons and your daughters and your male servants and your female servants and the Levite that's within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer the burnt offerings, and you shall do that all that I've commanded you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your towns as much as you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord, the God he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, as of gazelle and as of deer. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out in the earth like water. You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain or your wine or your oil, the firstborn of your herd or your flock, or any of your vow offerings that you vow, your freewill offerings and the contribution you present, and so on and so on. I'm just going through this. I want you to understand something. When it comes to this place, he's giving us very specific things regarding the rejoicing tithe. It's to be done in a specific way. Deuteronomy 14 says, "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God in the place he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. I want you to understand something. Listen to what it says going on this. And if the way is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, the firstborn among your herd, all your offerings. Let's just say you had a bumper crop this year. There's no way for you to transport all of the grain, that tenth of that grain. Let's just think of this. There's no way to get it there. To where? To the place he's going to choose. Where was that at? It was Jerusalem. Right? He can't get it there. What do? Because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there. Then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for what you desire. It's too far for me to go. I can't bring the firstborn. I can't give the tithe in this way. It's so much. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to sell it. I'm going to take the money. I'm going to go to the place, and this is what's going to happen. And you're going to spend it on for whatever you desire. Oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. So what do? We're looking at those who don't have an inheritance. We're looking at that. Beyond that, we even go further in the next tithe in just a second. But he says, you shall keep it. And we'll do this, and we're to do this and rejoice before the Lord. So this tithe is not about, it's taking this tenth and setting it aside for what purpose only? It's just to rejoice in the Lord and to share what he has done. Kiddos, when your mom and dad throw celebrations, you know what? I always think about this. When we throw birthday parties, and although it might be your birthday, it's really not about you. Did y'all know that? It's not even about the people who show up. Reason why birthdays, I'll share this with you. Growing up, I didn't have a lot of birthdays. Okay? So birthdays were really when me and Michelle got married, where it wasn't very important to me at all. It's by God's grace that I've seen the beauty of celebrating people's birthdays. But it's not even about celebrating your birthday. It's about celebrating the gift that you are that God has given. And that's why people celebrate. Because of the joy of who you are. Because of what God has done by giving you to us. It's a beautiful thing. And so when it talks about that God has provided and then blessed them, so whether it be crops or have been animals or in our work and we've gotten income, we take that and we set that aside. There's a tenth that's a social tithe. There's a tenth tithe that is for rejoicing before the Lord. And even in these cases, this is one of my favorite things. It was about celebrating God and what he had done. I mean, if the temple was down, it was 2 miles in, it wouldn't take me much to get my offerings in there, whatever we're going to eat, that'd be one thing. But if you're talking about having to travel from here to Austin with all of our tenth of our animals and all this kind of stuff, it would make it very hard. So we would sell it, and we would what? We would take that money, and I'm going to tell you something, you'd throw some big old celebration. How long does that celebration go on? For 7 days. You prepare yourself on the first day, it's a day of rest, and the eighth day is a day of rest. Those are like Sabbaths, okay? But in between that, we celebrate for six straight days solid of celebrating the Lord. Eating and drinking and playing games and doing all kinds, just celebrating the Lord. That's pretty awesome. We need to think about that. So when God blesses us with that which we already know we don't deserve, we use those things for his glory. And you know what? It testifies, it's a testimony to other people around us as well of his great love, his great provision, and all those things when we celebrate that and invite them even to come in. The last tithe is the poor or judicial tithe. The poor or judicial tithe. And it's really the poor tithe is a poor word, okay? It's not really what it's about, and we'll see that even as we go into the next week. The poor tithe, or the judicial tithe, is found in Deuteronomy 14. And it says, at the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the what? The foreigner, the sojourner, the fatherless, that means the orphan, and the widow, that means the one who has lost her husband and has no one to provide, who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So if you really think about this, it's a little over 3% every year. For 3 years, you save up this little extra for what purpose? To come in and take care and to celebrate the Lord. But it's to take care of a need. Gary North wrote this in The Covenantal Tithe. The correct classification of these attendees is judicial. It's not economic. It means it doesn't have to do anything to do with money. The stranger and the orphan, who is a minor, were not eligible to serve in the Lord's army. They could therefore not be citizens. The Levite had no inheritance in the land. He could not be a citizen in the tribe in which his city was located unless it was a Levitical city. He served in a separate military unit, one which defended the Ark of the Covenant. The widow, though the head of a household, was not eligible to serve in the army. She was an heir only through her husband and her children when they reached adulthood. She could not hold civil office because she was not under the family authority of a man who was himself eligible to serve in the army and therefore as a judge. While any of the geese guests at the festival may have been poor, the criterion for being invited to the festival was not poverty. Rather, it was their lack of judicial standing as citizens. They were not eligible to hold civil office in the local tribe. Thus, to call this third year tithe a poor tithe is incorrect, although Jewish tradition so labels it. It had to do with the beneficiaries' judicial status, not their economic status. So this is about people who are, many ways, would be... They have no inheritance, they have nothing to show for it, but these are also people who are the outcast of society or the less than of society. So it's about what? It's about restoring an order within a society, restoring equality and showing that equality. So in this kind of situation, I wouldn't be inviting my friends. I'd be inviting the less fortunate. See, D says all these tithes, though, were of the increase. They were of the increase. And what that means, and without going too far ahead or thinking about this too hard, it means you didn't tithe on what you have. I'll give you an example, not that they'd ever use pigs this way. But if I have 10 pigs this year, and I have 10 pigs next year, did I increase my number of pigs? No. But if I had 10 pigs this year, and they all had piglets, and I had 100 piglets, I had an increase, and we're to tithe on that increase. That's what it talks about. If I had a crop this year, I planted a big old, let's just say I planted 10 acres of vegetables and fruits, of a big old giant crops, right, of things. Well, the increase does not mean of how much money I make off of that. You have to what? You have to factor in it. What did it take to plant it, the time, the money to do all those things. It's what your profit, it's off the increase, it's off the profit of those things that you tithe. So no one, it says, except for the high priest and his family, were ever exempt from the tithe. No one else. And the only reason why was because they had no inheritance. They had nothing to tie them into the land. Numbers 18:25-28 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I've given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe, and your contribution shall be counted as though it were the grain of the threshing floor, as the fullness of the winepress. So you shall also present a contribution to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the people of Israel. And from it you shall give the Lord's contribution to Aaron the priest." Next thing is just simply, I have it listed under E, the social Levitical tithe. We need to take notice that it could be redeemed by the tither. So let's say you wanted to keep the increase of your crop. You wanted to keep the increase of your crop, right? You're gonna use that to eat or to sell. You know what you had to do? Leviticus 27 tells us. Every tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. We heard it already. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. So for every dollar it's worth, you add 20 cents. And you give that instead. You got to keep the crop. You got to keep the animal. But what happened? You had to give an increase. That means it was sacrificial above and beyond if you needed to keep it. So you gave, acknowledging, but also above that. Scripture is, we need to find secondly on this number two. Scripture is silent on the locale of the storehouse. But in light of, okay, but I'll get to the next part. But in light of Scripture today, the storehouse was a place for the Levite to collect the social and Levitical tithe. Where is the storehouse? I've been trying to find it for a long time. Well, you have to understand, the Levite had a storehouse in every town. Many times. But there was a storehouse in Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but I don't believe we're supposed to be taking our tithes and sending to Jerusalem to the storehouse. There is no storehouse. There's a reason why. We'll get into this in the next week. But the storehouse was a place with a purpose. See, B, the tithes to be administered in Jerusalem were the Levites' tithe of a tithe and the rejoicing tithe. Those are the two that you went and celebrated in Jerusalem. You brought this one tithe and this tenth in order what? To went to the storehouse, and that provided for the Levite. The second one provided a celebration unto God. It was celebration to God, and you actually invited the Levite. The rejoicing tithe, we find, was to be used at Jerusalem, but was administered by the tither and his household. So the Levite in the temple had no say over that tithe. Everything has to do with the fact that the user, the person, the tither is the one who used it. Could the tither use more than the tithe? Absolutely. He couldn't use less, but he could use more. The poor tithe was to be used in the area in which the tither lived. Now, we'll talk about that as well as we get into that application next week. Why? It was to be used in the area in which the tither lived. Therefore, for the primary tither, most likely to the storehouse for the social Levitical tithe was local or nearby where the Levites served. And this is important for us to understand. I know there's a bunch of little ones coming up. The storehouse most likely was a local thing, because let me ask you a question. Do we store up? Do all crops come into season at the same time? No. So how do you store them up in order to bring... Did I mess up something? I'm just going fast. I was trying to get to it. It must have been local. because you're going to bring it in your tithe in season. You see, here's the thing, is none of these tithes, including the social Levitical tithe, went to an institutional church, but rather to the Levites. It went to a specific people. It didn't go to an organization. It did not just go to the temple. It went to the Levite in your area for their services. They weren't just getting money and sitting back and getting fat. They weren't just getting food and getting fat, right? They had a specific function in the community. And I think this is where, although the Levite, the priesthood is no longer in that sense, we are the priesthood of all believers, we forget this aspect. The Levites were educators for people. Civil authorities and the congregation at large. They were educators. And I know on your notes I listed a bunch of scriptures, but those are for you to look up. The Levites also were composers, musicians, and singers. They educated, but they sang and they also taught music. And there's a third thing that the Levites were, and they were officers and judges. They were officers in the temple, or the local tabernacle, even at Jesus' time. I shouldn't say the synagogue, I mean. But they were also judges. If y'all realize, there was two groups of people. There are what? The Pharisees and the whom? The Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. One group had a responsibility of teaching the law. The other group were upholders of the law. And although it might be wrong, they were judges. They would judge for the people. Let's be reminded that these are specific tasks. Now, let me ask you a question. In the family today, we look at a Christian family and we see it as biblical responsibility coming over from the Old to the New Testament. Who are the educators for people? Just be honest. Let's just be honest. What do we have this system in any way, in any form? Is there a Levitical priesthood, a specific people set apart that are educating people, that educating the civil authorities and the congregation at large? Now, whose responsibility is this? To educate. Every individual, every parent should be educating their children. Every believer is responsible to educate other people, civil authorities, and the congregation at large regarding God's word and His law. Why? Because there's a time, Scripture says, that He is what? It's not, the law is not going to be written by book and pen, basically, but what? It's going to be written on every man's heart. And it is. I go to the aspect of social media. I'm not social media, but media in general, music and drama and art of all kinds. And Christians are no longer, Christians for much of this time, have not been at the forefront. Why? Being composers and musicians and singers, we've given that area over, and we are called in all things to reconstruct and to have dominion and to push these things in Jesus' name. Where should Christians be regarding to the magistrates, the civil magistrate? Christians have taken a bow out from the positions of civil magistrate and being officers and judges. We ought to be, as Christians, as believers, we ought to know the Word of God in such a way that we are doing this. These are the things that there's not a storehouse any longer, because the storehouse is being invested in those who are doing these specific tasks. We were just talking last night that not everybody can be at the forefront of abolishing and ending abortion. Not everybody can be at the very forefront of pushing that area. Not everybody can be at the forefront of trying to be at the in the area of the Second Amendment. Not everybody can be about the liberties and those things. You have to be. You have to have a mindset, but not by. You can't fight all the battles at the forefront. Otherwise, you will be no good for any of them. There are going to be people who are going to have to lead, but as people lead in these different areas and you lead in different areas, what happens? We are also then responsible for what? We're to support these causes, both prayerfully and financially, wherever we can. Because these people are what? They're at the forefront of it when we can't be in some of these areas. We can't fight for homeschooling and be fighting over here. You can talk about those issues. You can take it as a broad spectrum, but you can't be at the forefront of every one of them. You will never have enough time in your day. And that's where this Levitical tithe comes in. Honestly, we'll get to it next week. That Levitical or social tithe goes to any place where people were teaching and there where teaching is happening and is furthering the gospel of God. That is where that goes. It's not just to the local church. There are things that we can do as a local gathering and we need to be doing. There are things that are necessary, but there are things that aren't necessary any longer. But what do? We don't. Even when they talk about the tithe and people want to talk about the church, the average church, about 15% of people give in the average large church to their church or to any ministry at all. 15%. That means for every 100 people, 15 give and 85 don't. You know why? I believe wholeheartedly it's they do not see the purpose and the joy and the glory in giving to the Lord. Now, next week, as I said, we're going to talk about, is the Christian responsible for all these tithes today? We're going to talk about next week, if we are, how do we keep from robbing God? We're going to talk about the storehouse. I just kind of went into that a little bit. But if there's no Jerusalem for the Christian, where do we bring the rejoicing tithe? I can't wait to. These are my favorite aspects. And how do we fulfill the poor and judicial tithe? These are the aspects that are most necessary for us to understand. These are the aspects that are most necessary for us to push forward. One of the things I want to be very clear about is that we think a lot about how we spend our money on ourselves, but we don't think about how we spend our money to the glory of God. And if we remember, we go back, if it's all His in the first place, there's nothing that keeps us from being used by Him. There's nothing that keeps us from doing many things except our own selves. I remember sitting there, I don't know if it was yesterday, eating lunch, and I just said, you know, I can't believe this is what God has given us. It's like a dream. But He didn't give us what He's given us just for the sake of having it. There's a greater purpose behind it. God's going to do great things through it and have to use it for Him. It's not just about me and my family and our inheritance. It's about something greater. And I think we lose sight of it. We need to be actively in prayer and actively physically in whatever way we support. And this is why I can't wait till next week's message, regarding next week's message, especially as we bring forth the social Levitical tithe, the rejoicing tithe, and the poor tithe or the judicial tithe.
Thank you for listening to Setting the Record Straight. Join us on Facebook at the Reconstructionist Radio Discussion Group. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to listen to all of our podcasts and to download our free audiobooks.